Hey, beginning a new series today, looking at Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians, of course, and titled the series, You've Got Mail, A Journey Through It. We're going to spend a number of weeks in Ephesians. Some of you will remember that old expression, You've Got Mail. There might even be a few AOL users still in the room. I think it's still around, but we live in a day where we don't get a lot of mail. Well, you get mail. I should back that up. But what's usually in the mailbox? Junk and bills. That's what we answer. Yep, junk and bills are what come in the mail. Once in a while, you go to the mailbox and you open it, and there might be a card or an actual letter, and that's pretty exciting, right? You're like, real mail, like back in the day, how we communicated with people, and it's handwritten, and somebody really put some time into this to do this. And well, when Paul, of course, wrote his letter to the church in Ephesus, and Paul wrote a lot of letters, they make up much of our New Testament, it wasn't an email, obviously, it was real mail, if you will, and it would have been written on some type of parchment, probably rolled up, a little like the one that I have in my hand, and it would have been delivered not from a postal worker or a UPS driver like Brother Donald or whoever. It would have just been hand-delivered by a chosen individual. It would have been more like if I went to Esai and I said, can you get this to Brother Wayne for me? And you sent someone on a mission to deliver that piece of mail. They would have received it, and when they received it, what do you suppose they would have done with it? That was a good guess. They would have read it. They would have read it. They would have opened up. This one's actually in Mandarin. This is not what Paul wrote. So this is something that hangs in my office. It's actually a couple of verses from Genesis that are a favorite of mine. So they would have read it. They would have opened it up and would have read that. And these folks, it would have been delivered to the leader there in the church in Ephesus. They would have had to have gathered everybody together. It's not like now where we would all have our own copy. The copy would come. We would all get together like this. And someone would sit down and would just begin to read through it to everyone. Folks would be greeted, instructions were given to the church. We're going to read through it over a number of Sundays and start at chapter number 1 today, where Paul highlights some key things to begin his letter to the church in Ephesus. He points out some key truths about them, some things that he believed they needed to know before he would get into a lot of more details and things like that as he went through, as we'll look at in the future weeks. But let me read to you from the beginning, from Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 3 through 14, and we'll read a little more in the chapter a little bit later. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, where Paul points out we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Here we go. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's a good place for an amen right there. Come on. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You gotta love that one right off. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, let me jump ahead here. You guys might, there we go. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, that is Jesus. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Come on, God works out everything in our lives in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. There's a lot in there. We're going to unpack it today. Father, in Jesus' name, thanks for your word. Thanks, Lord God, for the truths that are contained within it. I pray that you would help us to grasp it, Lord. I pray that you would help us to recognize once again this Sunday who we are in you, what we have in you, that we might live in that and walk in the truths that you have brought us into, Lord. We thank you for this in the strong name of Jesus. Church, would you pray with me, Lord? Thank you for blessing me with every spiritual blessing. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, it was in the early 1970s that multimillionaire William Randolph Hearst became well known when his daughter was kidnapped. And some of you will remember that. Others of you are younger and will have had to read about it. Or maybe it's news to someone, but he was a millionaire whose daughter was kidnapped. And Hearst was wealthy, and he was an avid art collector also. And this multimillionaire, he had a gallery that was worth millions of dollars of all different pieces of art. I read a story in an article that recorded an interesting thing about him that occurred in his quest for collecting. It was during the time when his daughter was being searched for that William Hearst called in one of his art agents, and there was a particular painting that he wanted to add to his collection. So he commissioned him saying, hey, go find this painting for me. Now, if this individual asked him, where is the painting? The answer was, I don't know. Who has the painting? I don't know. Do we know who owns the painting? I don't know. But they knew the painting existed, and he wanted him to go and locate it. And this guy went off, and he spent months traveling around and trying to follow leads to track down this particular painting that Hearst wanted for his collection. And after months of searching with no results, the agent finally gave up. But then one day, sometime later, that same art agent that worked for him was in their warehouse and was going through some paintings. And what did he come across but the very painting that he had been looking for before? It turned out William Hearst already owned that painting. He had bought it earlier, but he didn't even know what he had. As crazy as that sounds. I read another account of an individual who was at a flea market. And he bought a picture frame with a picture in it. And he said later what he really liked was the frame. It wasn't the picture that drew him. It was the frame more. He wanted the frame. And he paid $4 for this picture that he bought at the flea market. And when he got home, he took the picture out of it. And between the front picture and the piece that was in the back, there was a paper within it. And when he pulled it out, it was an original signed copy of the Declaration of Independence. Can you imagine finding that? He paid $4 for this. He sold it at auction for $2.42 million. The individual who had it before already had that in their possession, but they didn't know they had it. He didn't even know he had it when he bought it. How many of you would have taken it back just because you think it's the right thing to do? At least you're honest. Nobody raised your hand. You'd have been like, I paid the $4 for it, buddy. Yeah, it's mine now. Paul begins his letter to the church in Ephesus by calling believers, and even gives a prayer for them that he writes out here, that they would be spared from frantic searches, if you will, from what we already have. And we can be guilty of this as believers if we're not careful and we don't really understand who we are in Christ. So as we begin our journey through this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, we start by considering some things that the Bible says are true about us, and that in particular Ephesians chapter 1 says are true about us. And Paul then moves to a prayer, as I mentioned as well, where he prays that we will be enlightened to see who we are and what we have and what God has already done for us. And he'll cover a lot of things in these six chapters, but again, we're hanging out on this first one as we begin here. The first thing that Paul points out that's there in chapter number 1 that I want to point out to you, it says he wrote in his in that chapter, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. I want to remind you today, encourage you, want you to catch this, that you are chosen by God. You are chosen by God. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. God is not stuck with you. I want that to hang there for a second. God's not stuck with you. God is not tolerating you. God chose you. 1 Peter 4:9 says, you are a chosen people. Not only did God choose you, but now that God has you, he's glad that he chose you. Verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 1, where we read, says that God did this in accordance with his pleasure and will. God is pleased with the fact that he created you. And God is pleased with the fact that he chose you to adopt you into his family afterwards. Now, that's not always the case with people who are chosen here on earth. People are chosen for jobs sometimes, and afterwards the employer might wish, I wish I had chosen somebody else. There will be football games played today. I'm a football fan. Teams each year have what's called the draft, where they get to pick players who are coming out of college for their team. And sometimes players that they pick even early on in the draft don't even make the team. Once they get there to the preseason, they just get cut. And you know when that happens, that general manager wishes, I wish I chose someone else. I chose someone who didn't even make the roster. I lost my pick. I wasted my pick. But that's not the case with you, with God. God chose you, and God is happy that God chose you. He is glad that he did. And Paul wrote this letter to the church, inspired by the Spirit of God, and in it he gave God praise for choosing us, and not only that, but gave God praise for the truth that God was pleased with his choice. Once in a while, I'll hear somebody who will express something like, you know, God must be sick of me. No, that's not true. That is never the case. There might be a few people who are sick of you, but we won't point them out. Don't point at anybody. Yes, don't point at anybody. There might be some people who are just kind of tolerating you, if you will. But God is never tired of you. God is never sick of you. God is never just tolerating you. God is glad that he chose you. And after God chose us, though, we then have to respond. The thing about God choosing us is God chooses everyone. I want you to catch that. God chooses everyone. How many people does God want to be saved? Everyone, right? How many people does God want to perish? Does God want to go to hell? No one. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. So God chooses all of us, but we now have to respond to that choosing and choose him as well. We choose Christ in response to the truth that he chose us is our response. We don't want to say no to God when that would happen along the way. That could happen in different situations, but we sure don't want to be guilty of it. God wants us to say yes. And when we say yes to God, we say that by turning to him and receiving the grace of God and to become a part of his family. When we say that and God chooses us and we respond to it, there's something that we then need to do, or not that we need to do solely on our own, but there's something that needs to happen that I want to explain to you, because you can't just get into this relationship with God just because you're chosen. There's a step, there's a process, if you will. Think of it like this. When my sons were growing up, we'll just pick my younger son as an example, my younger son Zachary, if he shows up at the door of our home and he comes up, it's his home, he's our child, he lives there, but if he shows up at the door of our home with dirty shoes, is he welcome? Well, he's welcome to get there, but he can't get in until something is done about the dirt. Are you with me? So he's welcome. We want him to be there, but he can't come in until we do something about the dirt. He could say, don't you love me? And the answer would be, yes, we do. He could say, don't you want me in the family? And the answer would be, yes, we do. So can I come in the house? No, you can't. Yeah. First, we've got to do something about the dirt. We've got to get you cleaned up in order for you to come and dwell in this place, because we don't want that dirt in here. Well, the thing is, God chose us while we were still dirty. God chose us. The Bible tells us that even our own righteousness, when we are at our best, the Bible says our own righteousness is filthy before a holy God. Man, if I'm filthy before God when I'm at my best, what am I when I am at my worst? That's a rough picture altogether. So God chooses us, but God chooses us when we're still dirty and we come in. But you can't remove sin like shoes, but sin can be removed. And that brings us to what else we are that Paul points out in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, not only are you chosen, but you're forgiven once you're in Christ. It's in verses 7 and 8. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and according with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. When my sons were young, they would come to the door of the house, and before they could step inside, the door will open, and two words would ring out from somewhere in the home. Two words would be called out. They would not come from my voice, typically. There was another person who lives there who would yell out. I'm not going to point out anybody or name any names this morning, but there was another person who would live there who would shout out just two words. You're thinking, probably it's going to be something like, love you. No. There were two words that would ring out through the home. Shoes off would yell out. You would hear it yell. The door would open. Shoes off. She wanted those shoes off their feet. She didn't want them to bring that dirt in. Again, are they welcome? Yes. Can they come in with their shoes on? No. Shoes off. It is because we can't come into a relationship with God with sin that our sin has to be removed. Our sin has to be removed. The Bible tells us that as far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. When we're forgiven, our sin is removed. In fact, you were so completely forgiven in Christ that Paul writes these words to the church in Rome. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have this as a believer. John 3:17 says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. So when God chooses us, and we respond by choosing Jesus, He forgives us, He pardons us, our sin is removed. Each year in our country, governors and even the President of the United States will pardon people. A governor can do it each year of a state. The governor of Maryland can do it. The president of the country can do it. And every year, most all governors and the president will always do it. They will take a few individuals and cases are brought to them, and they will write a governor's pardon or a presidential pardon for a crime. And once an individual is pardoned, their criminal record is erased. Whatever they did, it didn't happen anymore. The records are clean. It's taken away. In fact, that individual who is pardoned from a crime, they could go fill out a job application the next day, and they could be asked, have you ever been convicted of a crime? And with 100% honesty, they can write, no, I never. Somebody could say, but you went to jail. No. But you paid fines. No, I've not been convicted of a crime. They were pardoned. The record was erased. It was all made clean before them along the way. That's how much God has cleaned up our record in heaven. A day will come when you and I will stand before God in heaven. The Word of God declares that it is appointed unto us once to die, but after that the judgment. But our records of sin have been erased, praise God. That's good news. Amen. Now, let's say when the service ended today, we went over to the coffee shop, and it could be a Starbucks, it could be wherever, and I go in there. Now, if I go in the coffee shop, most of the time I'm always ordering the exact same thing. It is just a plain black cup of coffee, nothing in it. Putting things in coffee for me usually just ruins it, so I don't put sugar in it, I don't put cream in it. I'm a white man, and I just drink plain, boring coffee, so. It's just whatever. It's a curse upon us or something. So I don't know. So that's all I generally want. But once in a while, I'll order something different. And here it is. It's September. It sure doesn't feel like fall. But it's going to come. So let's say I go in there and I go into the coffee shop and I say, I will take a venti pumpkin spice latte with almond milk and an extra shot of espresso. Because I got to offset the sweetness to it. So that's going to be my drink, all right? A venti pumpkin spice latte with almond milk and an extra shot of espresso. What kind of coffee do you want? She doesn't drink coffee. That's why I said that. So anyway, she said none. You can't hear. So that's what I got. Natalie, when I walked into the coffee shop, you were in there. I didn't even know you were going to be there, but it was so good to see you. And there you were, and you hadn't ordered yet. So I ordered mine, my venti pumpkin spice latte with almond milk and an extra shot of espresso, and then I gestured for you. What's your order? You can't do that to me. You're just like messing up the... Are you serious?
No, I'll get a
caramel. Right, yeah, I'm paying. Make it good. Yeah, okay. She said a black coffee. I was like, what? Are you mocking me in front of the... So you said a caramel frappuccino. All right, so there's coffee in that?
Yes.
A little bit, right? Yes. Okay. So I order mine, and then Natalie orders a caramel frappuccino. And then I, there at the counter, I say to the individual, hey, I got that, and I pay for both drinks. And since Natalie ordered a pretty pricey drink, I don't know what was up with that. It's whatever, $12, $13, $14, and I pay. But then when the drinks come out, the barista brings the drinks out, and they didn't realize that I paid for both drinks. They know I ordered, and they know she ordered, and they bring both drinks. And when they hand Natalie her caramel frappuccino, the individual says to her, did you pay? And what do you say?
Yes.
Well, you
paid.
Right. She says, he paid. Oh, he paid for me. He took care of that along the way. Listen, when you stand before God one day, and you stand before him, sure we sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But when I stand before God one day to give my plea, I'm going to point to the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father and say, he paid for me. Come on. He paid. I don't have to pay, praise God, because he did that. I'm forgiven. I'm pardoned. The slate is clean. It's been washed away, praise God. He paid for mine. It's through the atonement. Atonement's a big church word. It means like to substitute, a substitutionary work. Jesus went in our place. The atonement of the cross through the sufficient work of Christ when he gave his life as a ransom for sin, to pay for sin, that we're made clean. And then Paul keeps going. Paul says that God chose us. Paul says that God forgave us. And then he adds that we have been sealed. That we have been sealed is the next one he sneaks in there. God chose us because he loved us in accordance to his good pleasure. Then to welcome us into the family, he forgave us. He cleansed us and he removes our sins. Then in order to keep us, to hold on to us, God sealed us in him. He made us secure in him by giving us the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, praise God. Since you're not in heaven yet, you notice that, right? You're not walking on streets of gold yet. Georgia Avenue is not even close to a street of gold. It's just like banged up and cut up and ripped to pieces and construction every single day. And I'm like, man, when is it? If you work for the State Department or whatever, God bless you. I'm sure you're doing a wonderful job. But anyway, but I'm like, when is it ever going to end? And the traffic that is out there and on it goes and all that. We're not there yet. We don't have a mansion yet. We're not in that place yet along the way. And yet, although we don't have any of that yet, because we don't have it, and we're still pilgrims passing through, God has sealed us in him. Now, big companies will compete over who has the best seal. Glad, Saran Wrap, who else? Hefty, Ziploc. Everybody's going to argue over who's got the best seal, whose bag seals up the best. And they assure us that we can shake their bags upside down and turn their bowls over. And once it's inside, it's secure. And you have nothing to worry about. And I grabbed a couple of bags out of the kitchen this morning and I brought them with me here. And I just grabbed two of them. This one right here is the Ziploc bag. And this one is the Harris Teeter knockoff version. So anyway, all right. So there's the two bags that I brought with me. Now they both claim, they both got seals on them. They both claim that they're good. But if I was going to take this water and pour it in these bags, and then Effie, I was going to shake it over your head, which bag would you want me to use? You pick the Ziploc. You don't trust the Storm Ram bag? So she doesn't think this one is a good enough seal. But how do you feel about me shaking the water over your head in this one? You don't seem too confident. Yeah, she doesn't really trust the seal. They claim it's a good seal, but she's not. Let's try. No, we're not going to do it. She doesn't trust the seal that it's that good along the way. And we seal lots of things. And you've been on an airplane, most all of you, if not all of you. And when you're on the airplane, they close the door. And that door has a seal where they seal that door. And that airplane door is pretty secure, right? It is. But we've heard the stories. I hope nobody's flying this afternoon. We've heard the stories of that crazy rare occasion where the door somehow just flew open in the middle of the flight, and all the craziness that would be attached to that, and even as solid as that door is, that would still happen. And boy, if I think of a door that seals, I would think, man, a submarine door, that's got to be incredibly secure to seal a submarine in. And yet I have read that submarines still leak. That's a kind of a frightening thought. They have to like pump the water out of them while they're down in there. And then they built this $3 billion nuclear sub in India. $3 billion nuclear sub. And right now it's undergoing this crazy list of repairs because they dropped it under the water and somebody forgot to close the hatch. And it filled with seawater. I guarantee you whoever was responsible wasn't laughing. Yeah. And the millions in repairs for the damage, no one would be laughing. That seems crazy. But as much as they would seal, things could still go wrong and whatever it would be here on earth. But the seal that God placed on us, the Holy Spirit of promise, is a guarantee that will never fail. God chose us, then God forgave us, and then once we came in, He sealed us in. Now, you can get yourself out of a walk with God by just choosing to blatantly walk away from Him, but nothing else is ever going to snatch you out of the hand of God. Amen? Come on. Nothing else is ever going to do that. You're secure in Him as you abide in the vine. No outside force is ever going to break that seal, and I want to assure you that you're more secure in Him than you ever realize. Once in a while, I will be speaking with a believer, and they're afraid of what will happen when they stand before God. They will say something like, well, what if I don't get in? Maybe my name isn't really in the book. But my friends, the Bible tells us that perfect love casts out all fear. That is not a fear that is from God. That's our own flesh trying to rear its ugly head. That's the enemy of our souls trying to lie to us. He's a liar and the father of all lies. That's what that is. Ephesians, verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1 says that you are marked with a seal, that you are sealed in Him. Now that word seal has more than one meaning. It has, as I just illustrated for you, that you are sealed in, that you are secure. But in addition to that, had we lived in the first century, when Paul was going to send his letter, and if he wrote it on this right here, he would take wax, and he would pour wax out right here where these pieces come together, and then you would have a seal. It might be a signet ring. It might be like a stamp that would have like a family crest or an emblem on it, and you would press it in that wax, and that was that seal that was there. And when we received it, there would be no question as to who it came from. If somebody had removed it and tried to reclose it, the seal would be missing. We would know that. Once the seal was there, it was marked. It's from Him. It's from Paul. It's secure. When you and I stand before God, we have the seal of the Holy Spirit upon us. It's a guarantee of who we are in Him. There will be no question as to whose we are or where we belong. The Bible calls it a guarantee. Come on, you know how a guarantee works. That's what it says there in the chapter. A guarantee, right? You buy something and it doesn't work and there's a guarantee, what do? Yeah, you count on that guarantee. You have a guarantee in Christ, praise God. When we stand before God, chosen, forgiven, with His seal upon us, and the Bible doesn't say that God is going to put His seal on us. It's past tense. It says we've been sealed. We already have that. Now, let me keep moving here because I've got about 8 more things. That's not true. Let me give you another one. One more. This is Paul's prayer after those 3 things. He says, you're chosen, you're forgiven, you're sealed. And then he prays a prayer that I want to read to you in chapter number 1, that we would be enlightened to see who we are in these things and what we have. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. Let me read these verses to you. He says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Come on, God doesn't leave anything out. Everything in every way. That's some good stuff right there. Why would God do this for us? What the psalmist asked the question, what is man that you're mindful of him? Why does God care so much about us? We're drawn to ask those questions when we really don't fully recognize how God measures value. That we would wonder, why would God do that for me? When we don't understand. Because on earth, we determine value by possession more than anything else. Worth is measured by what you have. You can read articles online, in a newspaper, in a magazine, where it lists people's worth. And their worth is measured by how much they own, how much money is in the bank, what's their net worth when you add up all the stuff that they have. That's what we say somebody, that person is worth. We say Bill Gates is worth a lot because Bill Gates has a lot. He's got a lot of stuff, he's got a lot of money, so that makes him worth a lot. But Jesus, of course, came teaching that we don't measure somebody's worth by the abundance of the things that they possess. So that's not so at all. Somebody can possess very little in the kingdom of God and still have enormous value. Amen? In fact, that is always the case. That is always the case in the kingdom of God. And yet, even though we know that, we can be guilty of speaking of the worth of God as if he were a person. We measure God's worth by the things God possesses. We say, well, God is worth a lot because he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God's worth a lot because he has streets of gold. God's worth a lot because he builds walls with precious stones and gates out of pearls. And God is worth a lot because God has so much. We could be guilty of thinking, and we can include all of those things. But I want to assure you today that if God made a list of what makes God rich, he wouldn't include the things on the list that you and I include. They're not the things that would make his list. In fact, when Paul prayed that we would be enlightened, he prayed that we would know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Tell somebody real quick, hey, that's you. Come on, tell somebody, hey, that's you. You see, when God, if God was to sit down and say, let me make a list of all of what is, of what I value, of what makes me rich, of what I treasure, you're on the list. You are the treasured possession of God. God wouldn't sit down and say, well, I've got those streets of gold, and I have those gates that I made out of pearls, and I have all those cows on the hill. We always say in that, the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I've got all them stones that we laid the foundation to the holy city. God, no. God puts you on the list. God puts us on the list. We are the treasured possession of God, praise God. Amen? That's who we are in him. I want to encourage you today to remember to not go looking for what you already have. You have tremendous value and worth to God. But then Paul prayed this as a last thing, that we would be enlightened to see our worth. But in addition, he prayed that we would understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. God wants us to understand how great his power is toward us. See, when Paul sat down to write this letter to the church in Ephesus, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he tells the church, don't forget God chose you. Don't forget God forgave you. Don't forget that God has sealed you with the promise. And then he says, and by the way, church, I'm praying for your eyes to be open so you can see how valuable you are to God and how powerful the power of God is that's at work in your life. Jesus is at work in your life. I'm going to say it again. Jesus is at work in your life. Jesus is a God with authority. Jesus is a God with authority above all principalities and powers and might and dominion. And he has been given a name that is above every name. And all things, somebody say all things. All things have been put under his feet. Our God rules and reigns over everything. He rules and reigns over death. He rules and reigns over sickness and disease. He rules and reigns over our enemies. He rules and reigns over any need that we would have, over any plan the devil would have to harm us or lead us astray. We have a Savior who is high above all, praise God. Amen. We need not live in fear of the things of earth when we know that our God rules and reigns over everything, and we have enormous value to him, praise God. I remind you, as we looked at a couple of Sundays ago, you are the apple of God's eye. You are the apple of God's eye. And God wants us to see through Ephesians who we are and what we have and what God has already done for us. You see, whatever you're up against, whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, you bring it to God, and you bring it to God knowing that you are of tremendous value to God, and you come to God knowing I am the richest of God, I am the treasured possession of God, and that God who treasures me has given me the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, and the same power that was used to raise Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that's alive in you as well. The power of God is alive in your life as well. And I think, well, will God hear me? Will God respond? Come on. You're valuable to God, and the power of God is at work in your life. That's who we are. That's our position in Him. That's what we walk in, praise God. The resurrection power of God is at work in the life of the child of God. And God loves His kids, praise God. God loves His kids. We're going to come to this communion table in just a bit. Those of you who are helping me, if you'd go ahead and come and begin to prepare yourselves. We're going to come to the communion table in just a few moments. They're going to begin to set up to serve. We come to the communion table as a time of remembrance. We come to the communion table to remember that God gave His Son, to remember that Jesus was obedient and went to the cross. We come to the communion table to remember that Jesus allowed His body to be broken on our behalf and His blood to be spilled. And we're remembering those things today. We very much are. Here's what I want you to catch today and remember as well. Jesus is not dead. Amen? Amen. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus resurrected. And we just read it here in Ephesians chapter 1 in these latter verses here that where it says the same strength, the same power that He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead, that's the same strength that's at work in your life and my life. Say, well, I've got something that's really big, Pastor. I don't know if God can handle it. Come on, He raised Jesus from the dead after all the sins of the world have been placed on Him. Well, I'm going through a tough time. I don't know if God would know what to do. God knows what to do. God can handle it. And God cares for you. God treasures you. Well, I don't know if I really matter enough to God. I don't know if I'm important enough. Maybe we'd never word it that way, but we could think that way in the back of our head. Come on, when God lists what makes Him rich, you know what's on the list? You are. You are. You're His valuable possession. And that same strength is at work in your life. I want you to believe God today. When we come and hold these elements and remember them, and we remember the cross, when we remember what Jesus did for us, I want you to believe God today. I want you to believe God for healing in your body. I want you to believe God for the renewing of your mind. I want you to believe God for restoration where it's needed in your life. I want you to believe God for open doors of opportunity. I want you to believe God for direction and wisdom in your life, that you're going to know what to do, for healing in relationships and not just in bodies, and for God to be God. I want you to believe God for open windows and provision to be poured out in your life where you have need. Is God powerful enough? Sure He is. Does it matter to God? Yeah, it matters to Him. You matter so much to God that He sent His Son for you. He sent His Son for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Get something in you right now. Get something in your head, something in your mind before the elements are passed. What is it that you need from God? What's the healing you need? What's the provision you need? What's the wisdom, the direction you need? Come on, get that right now. Something you're going to take to God today and say, God, I'm going to believe in You for this. I'm going to believe in You for this. When we partake of the elements after they've been served, we're going to believe God with you together for those things. Hallelujah. God, we thank You. We thank You that You chose us. We thank You that You forgive us. We thank You that we are sealed in You. I pray Paul's prayer over us today, that our eyes would be opened and that we would be enlightened to see the riches of Your glory in the saints, and that the same power exerted to raise Christ from the dead and gave Him all authority is at work in our lives. That's who we are in You. That's who we are in You. May we walk in that, I pray, in humble obedience, in the strong name of Jesus Christ. when the elements are passed, if you're a guest of ours today and you say, well, I've not been here before, or maybe you've not been here on a communion Sunday before, and you say, well, can I partake of communion here? You don't have to be a member of our church. You don't have to have ever been here before to worship with us in this way. Everybody can partake of communion with us. The Bible only puts one restriction, if you will, for lack of a better word, on communion, and that is that the Bible says that we should be members of the body of Christ, the family of God, to take communion. So if you're a part of the family of God, you're a part of the body of Christ, whether you've ever been to our church before or not, it doesn't matter to us. We want you to worship with us in this way. But if you've joined us today and you're not a part of the body of Christ, you're not a part of the family of God, you say, well, I'm not really sure that I'm a part of the family of God. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you right now to become a part of God's family. God chose you. You say, well, I'm not part of God's family. No, no, no. God chose everyone. God chose you. God chose you for salvation. And today's the day for you to choose Him. Today's the day for you to choose Jesus, the Jesus who chose you. And say, you know what, God, you chose me. You gave your Son to pay for my sins. The Bible says that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. God chose us before we ever responded to Him. That's how much He loves us. Today's the day to say, God, would you forgive me of my sins? Jesus, I choose you. I choose to love you back. I give my life to you. I give my life to you. I want to assure you, if you ask God to forgive you of your sins today, He'll do so. He'll wash them all away as far as the east is from the west so far. He will remove them from you. And you can become a part of the family of God as well. And as you make that decision today, even right now where you're seated, as you pray and ask God to forgive you and ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, we hope that you'll worship with us in this way as well. This is open to everyone who is here. In fact, this could be your first act as a new believer and as a new member of the family of God would be to worship with communion right here with us today. Hallelujah. Let's all hold the elements until we've all been served today. Those of you who are serving, you can go ahead.